Messiah in the Tanakh, Session 6. We begin by posing a few queries. Did New Testament writers quote the Tanakh with the original author's intended meaning? Or did New Testament writers force their own meanings onto the Tanakh? Did New Testament writers employ a Jewish midrashic method of interpretation? And are New Testament writers' quotations from the Tanakh valid? Well, what is Midrash? Midrash is to interpret texts allegorically, or parts of sentences, or atomistically, without regard to context, to historical occasion, or to author's intent, thus turning history or poetry into predictive prophecies. By allegory, we mean to assign unrelated meanings. Automistically means single letters, words, or phrases. Now, some conservative scholars defend Midrashic interpretation by asserting that the Holy Spirit guided New Testament authors to assign messianic meanings to the Tanakh for our edification. Thus, they say, New Testament authors employed Midrashic methods because their Jewish readers considered this to be acceptable. What do you see in this picture? Note that no fewer than 9 mountains have been identified as possible candidates for the biblical Mount Sinai. It is not our purpose to decide which might be right. However, we do read in Galatians chapter 4, where Paul wrote, "Now this is an allegory. These women are two covenants. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the other woman corresponds to the Jerusalem above. She is free, and she is our mother." Now we're going to look at 4 New Testament methods of messianic interpretations. Is any of them midrashic? As you see in this illustration, the first of these methods will be direct fulfillment, a second, typical fulfillment, a third, applicational fulfillment, and fourthly, summary fulfillment. Let's look at method number 1. Direct fulfillment. See on the map the relation between Nazareth, Jerusalem, and Bethlehem. The Tanakh reads, "And you, O Bethlehem of Ephrath, least amongst the clans of Judah, from you one shall come forth to rule Israel for me, one whose origin is from of old, from ancient times." Micah 5 verse 2. Then we read in the New Testament, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Matthew 2, verse 5. Now we note that there were 2 Bethlehem towns at the time of Jesus, one up north in the Galilee, and the other down south in Judah. Ephrath was in the fertile Judean hill country near the main trade route. Hence, Ephrath is interchangeable with the term Judah. Bethlehem of Judah Ephrath lies some 10 kilometers or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. So we're not talking about Bethlehem of Galilee up in Zebulun territory near Nazareth in the north, which is mentioned in Joshua 19, verse 15, as part of the tribal allotments. Some have surmised that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Galilee because of its proximity to Nazareth. Well, what about Messianic Bethlehem? A Jewish Targum, known as Pseudo-Jonathan, composed sometime between the 7th and 12th centuries CE, regarding Genesis 35:21, where Bethlehem is referred to as Migdal Eder, or the flock tower, quote, the place from whence the Messiah shall be revealed in the last days. This is likely the field where shepherds were keeping their flocks, near Bethlehem, the night Jesus was born. Then in the Jerusalem Talmud, Tractate Bekakoth 5, it is stated that the King Messiah from the royal city of Bethlehem in Judah. Let's now look at a typical fulfillment. In John 3:14, we read that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. One an apparent picture of the other, though not a prediction and fulfillment. First, we want to note that types are not common in the New Testament. One example is where Isaiah 49:6, a light to the nations, serves as a type of Jesus, according to Acts 13, verse 47. Similarly, Melchizedek, named in Psalm 110, is a type of the Son of God, that is, the Messiah, Book of Hebrews, chapter 7. When types do occur in the New Testament, they are identified as such. But we recall that similarities are not necessarily types. Well, let's look at a typical fulfillment. What does this cute young lad have to do with it? The Tanakh reads, I fell in love with Israel when he was still a child, and I have called him my son ever since Egypt. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Hosea 11, verse 1. In that text, there is an allusion to Exodus 4, which reads, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And secondly, the false prophet Balaam had said, Their kings acclaim in their midst God who freed them from Egypt. Their ruler shall rise. They shall devour enemy nations. A prediction of Israel's future king, made when Israel had no king. Notice the typical fulfillment in this illustration, showing Joseph and Mary arriving in Egypt with their child. The gospel says, Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Out of Egypt I have called my son. Matthew 2, verses 14 and 15. Thirdly, we look at an applicational fulfillment. The Tanakh reads, Thus said God, A cry is heard in Ramah, wailing, bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children who are gone. In Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Of course, this is quoted in connection with the slaughter of the innocents by King Herod. So the gospel quotes Jeremiah saying, Then what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled, because they are no more. Matthew 2, 17 and 18. Now, going back to Jeremiah chapter 31, the context is the imminent capture of Jerusalem by Babylon. Jeremiah was speaking about the far future. For example, in verse 10, He who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him. But Jeremiah stopped to weep over Israel's dead and exiled young people. He spoke of Rachel as Israel's ancestral mother. Recall it was she who birthed Joseph and Benjamin. Matthew was very familiar with the context of Jeremiah, And so he borrowed a phrase that fit the New Testament event. Thus, regarding applicational fulfillment, we note that proto-rabbinic use of Scripture paid attention to context and to the true meaning. Proto-rabbinic meaning up until about the year 200. Midrash, then, was a medieval Christian-era method meant to show continued relevance of Scripture to Jewish communities. Now, applicational fulfillment is the most common interpretive method used in the New Testament. That is, Jesus is said to have fulfilled many Old Testament texts, even if they were not predictive. Fourthly, then, we'll deal with summary fulfillment. The Gospel says, after being warned in a dream, Joseph went away to the district of Galilee. There, Joseph made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, quote, he will be called a Nazarene, end of quote. That's in Matthew 2, verses 22 and 23. However, many have noted that there is no such verse in the Tanakh predicting that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. So where did Matthew get this idea? Well, first, we note that he said the prophets, plural, said this, whereas all other quotations in the Gospel of Matthew refer to a single prophet, one or another. Furthermore, all such quotations are introduced by the word to say or saying. So some have imagined that this was an oblique reference to the branch, the netzer, predicted in Isaiah 11:1. However, there is no mention of branch in Matthew's gospel. Others have said, well, maybe he meant Jesus will be a Nazarite, a Nazir, a term found in Judges 13, verse 7, where, however, it refers not to the Messiah, but to Samson. And this is actually a different Hebrew root from the root of the word Nazareth. Well, we make some observation. In Matthew's day, Nazarene was a term of derision, similar to the current American terms hick, bumpkin, or peasant. Hence the servant woman said of Peter, this man was with Jesus, the Nazarene. And then even Andrew, in whom there was no guile, asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? In John 7, someone quipped, no prophet is to arise from Galilee. So Nazarene seems to reflect some expressions found in the Tanakh. In Psalm 22, verse 17, a pack of evil ones maul my hands and feet. Psalm 69:20, you know my reproach, my shame, my disgrace. Isaiah 49:7, thus saith God to the despised one. And in 53:3, he was despised, shunned by others, a man of suffering, thus a Nazarene. Please visit our website at http://tanach.site.